Revelation chapter number 1. I do appreciate the opportunity to preach God's word. And when Brother Tom asked me to preach, I thought I had a clear weekend. And middle school basketball put a little bit of a kink in that. And my wife is with my youngest daughter, but I do have a couple of my sons with me. So we come here. I don't know whether they come to hear me preach or the food that's afterwards, but as long as we have that, we'll be all right. But when Brother Tom invited me to preach, this is the first message that came to my mind, and that doesn't usually happen that way. Usually I go through several. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Drop down to verse number 11, the voice of Jesus says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, speaking to John, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Just as mentioned in verse number 4. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, this ain't the first time John's done that. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration? Same thing. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. Isn't that wonderful? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And right away the Lord explains the mystery that we're going to preach about a little bit this evening. The mystery of the seven stars which I sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Four times in this first chapter, the Lord speaks about seven churches. You know, as when I preach to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church and all of y'all that have gathered from other churches, and I'm really preaching to the choir. And you know, sometimes when I'm preaching messages against the Universal Invisible Church heresy, you know, that was one of the titles I had as I was thinking about this lesson here. You know, I don't need to warn you about the heresy of the Universal Invisible Church here, but Brother Tom and I have a responsibility to our flocks to teach you here so that when you go out there, you can tell them about that heresy. But really the best way to preach is not against heresies, it's to preach the truth. And when folks know the truth, they'll see the heresy for the error that it is. You know, When I think about the local church, I think about that heretical Universal Invisible Church. You know, this first chapter of Revelation would be the perfect opportunity, if there was such a thing as a Universal Invisible Church, for the Lord, as he's looking forward into the future, into what his churches, is what he says, are going to be involved in. Now would be the perfect time to say, okay, I'm teaching all the church. But you know what? There's no such thing as all the church. Unless I'm talking about all the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church or all the Midland Missionary Baptist Church. It's foreign to scriptures. What we have here is the Lord is speaking to seven churches. And he's given them, the entire book of Revelation. Sometimes we think about the second and third chapter being to the seven churches. But you end up in chapter 22 and he ends up the same way talking to these seven churches. They're the ones that need to know. The local, visible
New Testament Baptist churches are the ones that need to hear and heed to the book of Revelation to receive the rewards. The title of my message is The Gifts of the Bride. And we're going to find most of them in the second and third chapter. It is imperative for us to understand the importance of being in one of the Lord's churches. If I don't get anything else out to you this evening from the message, I want you to know what a blessing it is to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. I want you to not take it for granted. And if you have family members and they're members of other congregations or they don't go to church at all, make sure you let them know how much joy and what a reward it is to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. And you don't have to do it in a negative way. Say, y'all are dogs, y'all are members of things that aren't even churches. Just tell them what a great time you're having being a Baptist. And that'll be enough. The Lord will bless those that are enthusiastic for the truth of God's Word. I started to read all the seven letters to the seven churches, but as I was preaching through them over the last few months, the Philadelphia Baptist Church, when I preached that, you know, I was looking at my Thompsons, and I didn't notice it until after I finished preaching my letter to the Church of Pergamos, and the title of my message was The Pergamos, the Faithful Baptist Church. And I looked at my Thompson's when I was a little bit later doing one of the other ones. It said the heretical church. You know, obviously we were looking at it a little bit different. You know, and when I get to the Philadelphia Baptist Church, the title of my message was Philadelphia, the Landmark Baptist Church. Now, if you get outside of our ranks, and I say the Lord's True New Testament Baptist Churches, how often are you going to hear that title? Think about it a little bit with me. Not only are you not going to hear that title, they're not even going to know what that title means. They've never had it preached to them. They've never had it taught to them. And as they go through the Bible and they make their notes on the sides, they miss all the blessings of the bride altogether. You don't. Just rejoice in the precious marriage relationship. I can talk about Becky all I want to tonight. She's not here. I love her. I cherish the time I get to spend with my wife. She's precious to me. I talk about her all the time, even when she's not here. It's a special relationship that the church has, that you have, with Jesus Christ. But you know, I talk to other people that are not members of churches, and they talk about the bride of Christ, and it's such a big thing to them. It's such a, you know, a huge, humongous thing to them that it's not really intimate to them. And they're missing what it really means when Mount Pleasant Baptist Church gets together and worships God and Jesus Christ is here in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together, it says, in my name, in my authority. And who else can do that other than local Landmark Baptist churches? Is Jesus there at those other congregations? Well, in his omnipotence and in his omnipresence, he is. But not in a special way that he is here even tonight, as Mount Pleasant Baptist Church has scheduled a meeting tonight. Guess who the first one in the door was this? And guess who the last one to leave is going to be? I can tell you, Jesus Christ. You know, even if Brother Tom doesn't show up, Jesus Christ will show up. He'll be here. The gifts of the bride. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7, it says, and to the angel, and I believe it's talking about the pastor because he's the one that's going to give the message to the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He says, I know thy works, just like he tells all the churches. Behold, I have set before thee, Philadelphia Baptist Church, an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You know, this is one of the two letters that does not have a rebuke. It has commendations in the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia. The Lord is teaching them, instructing them, exhorting them. The verses 7 and 8, as far as the church of Philadelphia, he is reminiscing of the church that has the keys to the kingdom. Much like we talked about there back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, when he speaks to the nucleus of his church there that he gives the keys to the kingdom to. But it's also, as you study a little bit deeper in Isaiah chapter 22, when Eliakim was given a key, and there's a nail there in that chapter that I believe is Jesus Christ, that the whole nation hung upon, and that nation committed suicide when they put Jesus Christ to death. That nation of Israel that has been scattered, the Lord's not finished with it yet, but for that period of time they're scattered, he's given the keys to the kingdom, the gospel, to his churches. You know, I could have said his church there, and that would be proper because I'm talking about it in the institutional sense, but I like saying churches so people know it's given to Big Creek Baptist Church too. Just as much as it's given to Johnstown Baptist Church, it's Faith Baptist Church. The Lord has given the keys to the kingdom to them. In verse 7 and 8, verse number 9, and this is where the letter to the church at Philadelphia becomes evident that they're a landmark Baptist church. It says in verse number 9, it says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." There's that special love I'm talking about. You know, as the Lord talks about, and he mentions this synagogue of Satan, what do you think a synagogue of Satan is? What do you think, as the Lord is speaking here to John, and John's writing this down, what do you think the Lord's thinking about, and what do you think John's thinking about? You know, if you're coming at this verse from a perspective of all the commentators that you read after, I have no idea what they're thinking about. Because I've read a lot of the commentators, and they don't have a clue what he's talking about here. They talk about Jews, and they talk about Jews persecuting them, and you read after all the old commentators. You know, it's like reading after the commentators in the parable of the ten virgins. You know, when you come to the parable of the ten virgins, it says there are ten virgins. If they're virgins, they're saved. They all had oil. Some of them were going out. And the commentators, almost to a one, end up saying that the five foolish are lost. Why? Because they have no concept of the Bible truth of an elect within an elect. Unless you believe the landmark doctrines of the Scriptures of the Word of God, what difference is there to any one of you all that are members here at Mount Pleasant, or someone that's a member of a community church, or someone that's saved and not a member anywhere? What's the difference that you can make between them? They're all members of the big church, aren't they? They're all members of the Bride of Christ, aren't they? According to everybody in this world, except for Landmark Baptist. They can't make the division between the five foolish and five wise and keep those five foolish virgins saved. I believe they're saved. I believe they're virgins. But there's a difference there because the five wise had an additional vessel to hold the Holy Spirit's oil in that they didn't have. What do we have? We have an additional blessing. An additional, it's a construct here. When we talk about the institution of the Lord's church, what do you think about when you say, "I'm going to church"? Most of the time we think about the building, don't we? The building is sanctified for the church that's meeting in it. But it is something tangible, isn't it? When the people come together, you know what? How tangible it is. We can make motions and things will happen and money will get spent and missionaries will get sent. That's how tangible it is. It's not just something floating out there, mystical, invisible. It's something real that the five wise virgins had. It's something real that you have here. If you're a member of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, praise the Lord every day for what you've got. Don't take it for granted. It's a special thing. You get to see special things in Scriptures that nobody else in the world understands because they have not been blessed to see and hear. You know why the Lord spoke to them in parables? He told them why. So that you would hear, because you've got ears to hear. How do these letters to the seven churches end every time? "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I've given ears to you as my church. It says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan."
Every time, and I don't care how serious they are, I don't care how somber they are, I do care. But you know, when anybody comes together even to worship the Lord, if they're not a member of one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches, they're going to fall into the category of a synagogue of Satan. You say, well, no. You know, you go back and find out who started that church and say it's their church, whether it's a Wesleyan church, whether it's a Campbellite church, or you can throw out all those names of whoever's church it is. Is it a church of men or is it a church of Jesus Christ? That's how important this doctrine is. Do you want to be a member of one of the Lord's churches? Then you better find it in Scripture. We're in one right here tonight. One of the Lord's churches. You know how special that is? How wonderful that is? But if it's not the Lord's church, I like reading after the Apostle Paul because he doesn't pull punches. You know, the Apostle Paul says what he is. You know, Peter says what he is. There ain't nobody in the Bible that says it like it is more than Jesus Christ does. You know who spoke about hell more than any other person in Scriptures? Jesus Christ. You know who doesn't pull a punch and call it, well, the synagogue? I don't want to call it synagogues of Satan because I know there's a lot of Protestant churches out there that are meeting and there's saved people in them and I know they're trying to worship me and I don't want to call them the synagogue of Satan. But it might hurt their feelings. Jesus Christ never said that. He said, I want them to know the truth. You go out there and tell them the truth, John. I don't want to write synagogues of Satan. It might hurt their feelings. They might not come back the second time. They might turn their backs on me. John, you write what I said. And you put it in red. It's the synagogue of Satan. It was also mentioned back there in chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the church at Smyrna. You know, these two churches without rebuke are being compared to the rest of the world. You know, behold, I will make them. You know, the Lord has this encouragement in verse number 8. You have kept my word and have not denied my name, have not denied my authority, have not denied the truth that you have in my book, in my word. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now listen how this follows. Which say they are Jews and are not. And I guess this is where it throws a lot of those commentators. They're trying to figure this out. You know, and somebody I was talking to, I was telling them this was a landmark verse. They said, no, that's talking about Jews. And that's talking about, and I thought to him, you know, when John is writing this in the late 90s probably, what is a good Jew? And what's a bad Jew? They say they are Jews and they're not. These people that are pretending to be Jews. What does it mean when it's talking about that? Now, if you take the Greek word itself, it just means of Judea, of that area there. But you know, in Scripture, when it's talking about Jews, it's talking about God's people. That say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. You know, you can take this, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I think these people are pretending to be followers of Christ. That's what a good Jew is, a follower of God. In God's perspective, Jewish Christians. You know, the noun is Christians now, not Christian Jews. Although, you know, in their case it is. You know, for us it can't be. We can't be Christian Americans. We've got to be American Christians. If you know what nouns and adjectives are, you can't be an adjective Christian. You've got to be a noun Christian. But they say they are of the synagogue of Satan, but say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Look in the last part, it says, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. A long time ago, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, landmark is vindicated. That's what's going to happen. You know, these are not lost people that he's talking about here. That say they are Jews and are not, that say they are, you know, in our language, perhaps Christians, if we want to look at it from that perspective, nowadays they're called Protestants, they're called so many different things, that say they are God's church and are not. They're the synagogues of Satan. He says, and I'm not saying they're lost. Because look what it says here in verse number 9. I will make them to come and worship. They're going to worship God. What does it say? Before thy feet. You know, and people get stirred up at that. And I'm not talking about them worshiping us. I'm not talking about them worshiping the church. They're worshiping Christ. But look over further in the chapter down there, and you look at the bridal gift of Laodicea in verse number 21 of this same chapter. It says, to him that overcometh, and every one of these letters ends with this bridal promise that we'll get to here. But in Laodicea it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Who's he talking to? You say, well, that's an open promise to anybody that overcometh. This is a letter to the church at Laodicea. And it's a promise to those in Laodicea that overcome, that are called, chosen, and faithful, as it says in Revelation 17:4, those that are called, chosen, and remain faithful to him that overcometh. Are you in the bride of Christ? You say, I'm a member of the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Well, I don't know if it's like it is at Big Creek here or not, but there are some folk that are on the roll at Big Creek Baptist Church that they don't miss a service. You know, Brother Pete talks about this a lot of times. Our Sunday school teacher, Brother Pete Chadwick, he talks about the member of the church years ago that never missed a service. And he said one Sunday morning he wasn't there. And you know the people around about, well, where's Brother so-and-so? I forget the name. Brother Pete might have had it. I don't know. You know, as soon as church was over, they went out to his farm and they found him pinned underneath the tractor. They wouldn't have found him otherwise, maybe for days or whatever. But he wasn't in church. To be in the bride of Christ, and that's not what our message is tonight. It's not enough to be called, saved, chosen, put in one of the Lord's churches. You've got to be faithful too. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And you can't expect to be a member of the Lord's bride if you're just an intermittent member, itinerant member. If you just show up when Matt Stepp feels like showing up. You know, there's a lot of times I might not go to church if it's just up to Matt Stepp and Matt Stepp's feelings, but I've got a responsibility to my God. Just like a wife has to her husband. Let the wife reverence her husband. Read Ephesians chapter 5 in that context of your church membership. See how it comes across. You know, I've had pastors preach, if all the members of your church was as faithful as you were, what kind of church would you have? You know, that's what we're talking about here. I asked the question, are you in the bride of Christ? I don't know. I hope so. You know, I can't say with assuredness because it's his bride. I'm not going to put this person and that person in there, but I want to be. I want to be found faithful to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who he's going to have in his bride, those that are faithful, called, chosen, and faithful. Where were we at? In Laodicea, the last verse there. Why are they going to be worshiping at our feet? As the bride of Christ, as the Baptist bride, I don't have no problem saying that. I hope Brother Tom doesn't have no problem me saying that from the pulpit. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Right there. That's where they're going to be. The bride of Christ is going to be right there beside Jesus Christ in his throne. That's what happens when you get married. You become one. Now, we're not becoming deity like the Mormons say, but we're becoming one with him in one spirit. We have the mind of Christ already. We have the spirit dwelling within us. We ain't what we used to be. With this old flesh, we ain't quite what we're going to be. But I'm looking forward to that John, is that 1 John 3, those first couple of verses when we'll see him and we'll be like him. Won't that be awesome? You know, to be there in the throne of God. So when we come back to the Philadelphia church there in verse number 9, it says, and I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. It's not pride and in church. It's where God has put us. That all of those that derided landmarkism
All those that impugned the Lord's church and said it didn't matter if you use grape juice or if you don't have the head covering, if you don't do all those things that the Lord's church has stood for all these centuries and all these millennia, they're going to know what? That I have loved thee in a special way. Now, does Jesus love all his children? Yes, he does. But I want you to know, when Adam married Eve, there's only one person. When it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. There's only one person he knew in that way, his wife. The bride of Christ is going to be known, loved in a special way that no one else will know. They'll know the love of God, and it's going to be overwhelming. You know, sometimes people ask me, did God love Peter more than he loved Andrew? You can go back and forth with that, but the answer is God loved them both perfectly. He loved them both perfectly. Andrew ain't going to say, well, you love Peter more. And he's going to look at Andrew. Obviously, now Andrew doesn't say that, but maybe Andrew did do that a few times in his life. And the Lord looked at him, Andrew, have I left out anything in my love for you? He's not going to be able to complain, is he? Lord, you love me more than I deserved. Lord, you gave me grace, unmerited love and favor. No, we're not going to be complaining. We're the 11th Hour Baptist, Brother Doug. You know, we may not have suffered through all that, but the Lord has given just as much grace to us as any one of his children. But I want us to know that there's a relationship here. How many pastors are there at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church? Did God call all of you all as pastors? Or did he call Tom Ross? The unworthy Tom Ross, I should say. He called Tom Ross. He didn't call you, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have a position. But that doesn't mean you ought not strive to be the best Christian, the best member you have. What excuse do you have to go out there in the world and say, well, then I guess I need to be a member of the Bride of Christ since you know Jesus loves everybody. Don't you want the rewards? Don't you want the treasures that you can cast your crowns at Jesus' feet and give him all the glory and all the honor for all that he's ever done for you? The Bride of Christ is not to exalt you or me. It's to exalt Christ. And that's all it's for. And that's the only way that you can take it. The fact that landmarkism is true is the glory to God. And God would have so much mercy to take such unworthy wretches as us and marry a people that he poured out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock. Boy, I really should have looked at the clock before I started. I think it's been going about 5 minutes here, though. To know that I have loved thee. The landmark doctrine is an elect within an elect. I mean, there's no getting around about it. You know, it doesn't come off well in the world roundabout. But that's the way it is. This is a letter to a Landmark Baptist church here in Philadelphia. That all those others that are worshiping are going to know that I love thee. Verse number 10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And this is one of the greatest pre-tribulational texts that there are in Scripture. God's going to rapture his church out before the great tribulation comes upon this earth. It's a blessing that he has. Verse number 11, it says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Now notice this last phrase, this last landmark phrase here before we move on. That no man take thy crown. Who is he talking to? Philadelphia Baptist Church. Yep, that's who he's talking to. Philadelphia Baptist Church has a crown. You know, I've got a message I preach. Actually, I preached it in about 40 minutes. There are 10 crowns that are available to Christians. And one of them is a bridal crown. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. It's a crown specifically for the Philadelphia Baptist Church. A crown specifically for those members of the King's Edition Baptist Church. A crown specifically for his churches. You know, that God will bless them with. And that's what he's talking about, the Philadelphia Baptist Church. Hold that fast, that no man take thy crown. You know, if we don't hold it fast, if we let it slide, and we let it slack, what's going to happen? Either us, or if it's talking about the whole church, he's going to lose their crown. is going to lose their candlestick. They're going to lose rewards. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, none of us are going to say, I am worthy. But the Lord will make us worthy.
The Lord blesses. This crown here, we mentioned Revelation chapter 17, 14, if you want to turn there. That's what it finishes up with, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Over in Revelation chapter 19, as you get to the wedding supper, or the marriage of the Lamb, it says in verse 7 of Revelation 19, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, now notice this, His wife hath made herself ready. That's something she does. There's responsibility here. If we don't do it, if we don't make ourselves ready, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, the Apostle Paul desired to present the Corinthian church as a chaste virgin to Christ. But if they weren't, if the church at Ephesus didn't repent, you take away your candlestick. You got to do the faithful works that God requires of His churches. The Great Commission is ours to fulfill. It's a responsibility. But notice, right after it says, His wife hath made herself ready, look what it says in verse 8, and to her it was granted. It's not one of these things, well, make up your mind, is it works or is it grace? You know what being a member of the Lord's church is? It's a curious mixture of grace and works, isn't it? You know, I would not be a member of one of the Lord's churches if the Lord had not had grace upon me and mercy upon me and granted it to me. But I will not remain a member of the Lord's church if I am not found faithful. It's a curious mixture there. You know, it's not talking about salvation. Salvation's all by grace. But after we're saved, we have works we need to be about. If you want those rewards, not for ourselves, but for our wonderful Master, our wonderful Lord. Oh, how I love Jesus. At times when I think about what He does for us, don't you want to do things for the Lord? Don't you want to do things that are remarkable? Don't you want to do things that, look, you talk to your parents and you love them, or you talk to your wife or your children, and you do anything for them because you love them so much. How much more when we realize what Jesus Christ did at the cross at Calvary for you and I, and you read about the blood that was shed, you read about the mocking and discouraging, and you read about what Jesus Christ went through for us. How much more we ought to, I don't know if you can say how much more because that's Christ, how much we ought to desire to humiliate ourselves if necessary, and it is necessary, humiliate ourselves, submit ourselves, mortify the flesh of mad step, and live the new life with Jesus Christ. You know, that's why it says, to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, there's going to be guests there at the wedding supper. There's going to be those that are not. They're going to come and worship God. Boy, I got a lot more notes here. It says, let's go back to the seven letters to the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 4. Revelation 3, 4. It says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Why does it say even in Sardis? Because Sardis is dying. Sardis is almost a dead church. You know, if you read it says in verse 2 that are ready to die. But he says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Responsibilities. And as I said, at the end of each one of these letters is that he that overcometh, and there's a bridal gift. In Sardis here, in verse number 5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. What happens when you get married? What does the wife, the bride, do? She finds that catalog and starts going through there looking at all those pink and blue dresses. White dresses. White raiment that the bride gets to wear because she's pure. Because she's kept herself pure and chaste for her Lord and Master. I better not say Lord and Master when I'm talking about weddings. I am. For her husband, for the bridegroom. Sarah, with no amazement, called her husband Lord, Master. That's the relationship. You know, it's not a 50-50 relationship.
It's 100%, 100%. I believe Mike Huckabee is credited with saying that. I don't know where he got it, but
it's a good one. You know, wives, if you don't 100% submit yourself to your husband, you're not going to have a wonderful relationship. And husbands, if you don't 100% submit yourselves to your wives' care and love, it's not going to work. The only marriages that work is when both members of the marriage submit themselves to the other. You see what Christ did? Read Philippians chapter 2 sometimes. He submitted himself to the will of the Father that it might be a wonderful marriage relationship. It was the only way he was going to get his bride, was to come and submit himself and die in their place. And we need to submit ourselves. But he's dressed in white. Isn't that awesome? You see a wedding dress here in verse 5, because this is a bridal gift. Be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot thy name out of the book of life, but I will, now notice this, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What else happens at weddings? You give the vows and says, Brandon, do you take, I know this one because I was there. Brandon, do you take Jackie to be your wife? I do. He confesses before all. Jackie, do you take this man to be your husband? And everybody's in there saying, no, no, don't do that. She says, I do. Wow. How come I can do that one way and I can't do it the other way? You know. But you know, he confesses their name. That's what it's talking about, these bridal gifts that are found here. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, before the whole crowd. Then you turn them around and present to them Brandon and Jackie Van Sickle. Isn't that awesome? Have the name of the husband taken upon them. There's nothing that bothers me more than all these hyphenated women out there. Do you love them or not? Yeah, there's a whole sermon there. I'm not going to touch that no more. He's going to have a wedding dress. It's artists. They're going to confess his name. And then down in chapter, back in chapter 2, it's back up chapter. I'm not going to have time to get through all these, so I'm just going to touch upon a couple of them. In verse number 17, the church of Pergamos. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, it's to the churches. You understand that. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the wedding cake. That's what it's talking about. It's a bridal gift. It's hidden manna. This is the wedding cake. This is a special cake for the church, for the bride of Christ. You're wearing white dress. You'll be confessing your love for each other. It's what's going to happen at weddings. It's what happens at our weddings. And you're going to have the hidden manna, which I will give him, and I will give him a white stone. What do you think that is? The diamond ring that you pledge your troth to each other. And in the stone, a new name written. What was your last name, Jackie? It's Van Sickle now. It doesn't matter what it was before. You know, you go from Adkins to Van Sickle and forever on. You don't look back. Who would want to look back when you have such a wonderful relationship? As married, you guys shouldn't have been sitting close to the front, you know. I preach at people that are up front. How wonderful to have that white stone, and in that white stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. And like I said, you can look at the other ones, but let's finish up. Let's go back to Philadelphia and finish up our letter here in verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. This is a promise. Now notice what he says. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Y'all got a picture of a pillar in your mind, right? And it's usually got grooves in the side of it, and it's about this round there on that front porch, whatever is what you can usually see. And it's part of the structure. And that pillar doesn't every once in a while say, well, I'm going to go take a vacation. That pillar doesn't every once in a while, I'm getting awful hungry. That pillar has everything it needs to be a pillar. Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, you've got everything you need to be a pillar in the temple of the living God. Oh, marvelous. Him that overcometh will I make a temple, a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Does that make you excited when you think about New Jerusalem? Now let's turn over to chapter 21 and read it again. Read it again. That'd be your assignment. We don't have time for that. Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Over in Revelation chapter 21, just to graze a few of those verses, because I want to finish up with this thought. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1 says, "And I, John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." This is after the great white throne judgment. This is after the purging by fire that you read about in 2 Peter. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And there's one more thing in that new heaven and new earth. Something else that's new. Verse number 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." My daughter-in-law was asking me about this. You know, she's not ever been in a true church before and is learning these things. And she asked me, "What does it mean, it's this New Jerusalem? I don't understand this New Jerusalem." I said, "Well, join the crowd of the rest of the world. Ain't nobody out there knows what New Jerusalem is until you come into a Landmark Baptist church." "Why, that's the Lord's church. I believe the nation of Israel is there too." You know, as you look at this, the new heaven and new earth, and it says, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God, the home of God, the house of God, the building of God, the pillar and ground of the truth of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And be their God." Jump down to verse number 9. Like I said, we don't have time to read all this. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the bride, that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." You ever watch one of those big cruise ships take off? And sometimes you're watching the ship, but usually what you're doing, you're like this, aren't you, when they're taking off? I almost see New Jerusalem coming down like that, and all of God's church in there waving as we're coming down. Isn't that an awesome picture? Because that's what he's talking about. There's the bride. He's not talking about the structure in the sense that we're talking about this mortar and plaster in Mount Pleasant Baptist Church being the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. It's the people that are in there waving. That's the church. That's New Jerusalem. Having the glory, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Why? Because God's with us. In that special way that he's with his church. Now you understand all these blessings of being a member of one of the Lord's churches. The glow, the glory of God is upon us. Not nothing of ourselves, not nothing for Matt Stepp or Big Creek Baptist Church to brag about. It's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. Down in verse 22, and we'll finish up here. It says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it." He ain't going to need those mortal lights. "For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You know those first 3 days of creation when God said, "Let there be light," and the fourth day is when the sun came along. You got that light. It's what you got. Now notice verse 24, though. Not all live in the New Jerusalem. Not all are members of one of the Lord's churches. It says in verse 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth." Now watch, this is my hand as I go in. "They walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of nations into it. And they shall, nothing in no wise enter into it. And the nations will come and go, but God's people are there to stay." I love the promise in Hebrews chapter, is that chapter 12? When he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The promise is backwards. Now. Now in New Jerusalem, it's not "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In New Jerusalem, "You will never leave me nor forsake me." You catch the difference there? There's a difference between right now, God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You know, we got to go where we go. God's going to go with us. In the ages to come, we will never leave him. Well, God's got places to go, but wherever he goes, Mrs. Bride, the Baptist bride, goes with him. How could you not want to be a member of the bride of Christ?
If you're here tonight and you're lost, flee to Christ and then get baptized and join with the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches, because that's where we that's where we ought to be. That's where we need to be. That's where we must be. Glory to God.
Brother Tom.
Amen.